listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
During holidays, you do the things that are uncomfortable because it's almost expected. You know, so family that really is not used to praying together, they feel like they have to. There's a spiritual kind of shallowness that this malaise that comes over the church. And I remember when I was a kid, I was driving to my Aunt Dolly's house with my mom. It was only the two of us. It was Christmas Eve. And we were going to spend the time at my aunt's place. And I remember being so sad, almost to the point of tears. And I remember looking out the window as my mom was driving, and I was looking at the stars. It was a crystal clear night. It was really deep blue. There was a chill like tonight in the air. It felt very, very Christmassy. All the things that you would want for a Christmas Eve were there. And I was like heartbroken. My aunt isn't particularly a religious person, although she is religious. And I knew that where we were going to was fun. And I'm not sure how old I was. I was probably only about 15 years old, and my dad had left, and my sister was somewhere, I'm not sure where, and my brother was married and out of the house, and it was just me and my mom going up there. And this should have been fun, and I couldn't figure out why I was heartbroken, but I remember looking at the stars wondering, there's got to be more. Do you do that? I wanted more from that Christmas than fun. I wanted something that wasn't going to be shallow. I didn't want to have, you know, like their Thanksgiving dinner in the film. I didn't just want to be there and go through the motions of pretending that things were okay. And what we did when we got there is then we had fun. And all my car ride experience was kind of left in the car. But it was palpable as I was driving up there, and it stayed with me. That's what I think you saw in that film. People that it's expected to do something, but there is this blindness. There's this idea that we work really hard against here in this church. And that's this idea of the right answer. We think that if we get the incantation right, we think that if we do the things right, that we'll be happy. We think that we'll be good with God, too. If we say the prayer the right way, if we go through the motions in the prescribed manner, if we do all the things right, that somehow we'll be happy. Even being with family, everything. Thanksgiving will be here this week, and we'll sit down with family, and we're having a bunch at our house. We're having, what, 18, almost 20 people in our house. And these are people that we've fallen away from, folks that we haven't been so very connected to the way we used to. We live our lives. Kids grow up. You move. You know, other things start taking precedence, and you run toward those things. And what we're doing is we intentionally decided a few months back that we're going to get together, all of us, and try to rekindle some things. But I have a longing that I don't think being together is just going to be good enough, because there are some real problems among us. And I wonder if anybody's going to be taking the car ride and looking at the stars. We can settle for the shallow. The shallow has its rewards. It does. The shallow has fun. And we are shallow at the way we do religion. We're shallow at the way we worship God. We're shallow at the associations we have with our families. And we're shallow during holidays. And every year I want something more. Every year I wonder why things aren't better. And I don't mean presents and gifts. And Jesus did a lot of things around tables. And around food, God's created a lot of holidays, a lot of ways to remember Him. And it always has to do with your associations. It always has to do with coming together around a common table. When we get around our table, and we can leave skid marks leaving the table if there's something on TV, but when nobody leaves the table, we generally tend to have a lot of fun. And incidentally, we learn some things about each other. The reason I'm talking about this is because Thursday's Thanksgiving. And from our readings, there's some real... When Thursday gets here, we can do shallow things. When we anticipate Christmas, we can do shallow things. Or we can do the Advent conspiracy. There are lots of things that we can do and we'll remain shallow. And the readings that from the Psalms and from Ezekiel this week has to do with a type of shallowness. And that shallowness moves us far away from God and moves us more into procedure. The things that we have to do rather than the things that we want to do out of love and worship. And it is a kind of spiritual blindness. And what it leads to, at least here in Ezekiel, it led to an exiled people that go through the motions, and the motions became important, more important than the people. And the ones who were good at doing the canned prayers, and the ones that were good at doing the prescribed things, and the ones that were good at working the temple, and the people who were good at doing religion, put it upon those who weren't. And that is Israel's history, but it's ours too. And the prophets, like Ezekiel and Amos, come along and they remind Israel, what are you doing? And here he's talking about that they're fat sheep. And the fat sheep have it in for the lean sheep. See, the fat sheep get everything. And the lean sheep don't. And he's talking about him bringing justice. And where our lectionary has brought us is it brought us to this place where these narrow-minded people, leaders within Judaism, speaking for God, told folks that they don't deserve. And because they don't deserve, God's going to bring judgment. It's something we don't talk about a lot here. What we talk about here is how God's always accepting and how God wants to be with us and God loves the world. And all of that is true, but I think maybe we err far to the other side is that there are some very simple, profound truths that are found here. And what's been neatly preserved for us is Israel's history. When they do evil, when their leaders reduce God into something very small. And I don't mean small in size. I don't mean small in abilities. I mean small. You know, it's easy to keep the law. You know, it's easy to pretend that you're religious. It's easy to go through a whole host of gyrations to appear to be very, very religious. You can sit down at a table like that, and you can say what you're thankful for. And it can come out just that shallow, as it did in the film. But what are you really, really thankful for? Is our religion about getting the right answer? Is our religion about doing things rote? Do we show up here and are we really friends with each other because we have to? Why are we incapable of being true to God in all of these things? And our text today from Ephesians is Paul's talking to them, and he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. Now, what is a spirit of wisdom? Wisdom and revelation are they're synonymous with each other in this sentence. What he's talking about is that it's a revealing. And the only place that you find wisdom is when Christ is revealed in you. Becoming like him, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are your riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? See, that's together. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? See, now to somebody that needs to have the right answer, that sounds, what this sounded like, it reminds me of Charlie Brown's teacher, you know, except in this case, what it comes off is, religious words, religious words, religious words, religious words, religious words, religious words. And nobody really dives into what that says. And what he's talking about is he's talking about Christ being revealed in a people. The things that he's shown us. That is, you know, first of all, Paul's talking to folks here that they're steeped in pagan worship. They've been called out of a whole lot of things, and they have Judaizers that are coming and forcing them to be Jewish. There's a whole host of things that are going on here, and Paul's writing this from a prison. So in today's economy, you know, why is he even religious? Where's the payoff? Maybe God doesn't even like him because things are going so bad for him. Could that... In today's economy, it would be saying that, but what he's doing is he's talking about how enthused he is and gushing with love for these Ephesian believers who are in the seat of all this trouble, and he's in the seat of trouble too. But he's talking about wisdom, and he's talking about being called, and he's talking about people who truly are able to see. People that aren't seeing what the world is seeing, because the world would be seeing the reward if you're Rome and you're bigger and stronger and you can beat up enough people that makes you right. It's the survival of the fittest. But Paul's talking from a position of weakness here. But he's talking about Christ's power. And he's talking how that's perfected somehow in a people. It starts off together. The idea of the Lord's Prayer begins with the word our. Not mine, not my God, not a personal ownership. We've been talking about trying to uncomplicate a very convoluted, complicated story. Let me go on here with what Paul has to say. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, and over every name that is named, not only in this age, like Caesar's, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, there's something that goes on where we get filled with God when we're willing, when we're not shallow, when we are looking for him. We just sang and we got very quiet and we got very specific, some of us, in our prayers. And what we did, if anybody was even sensitive to that, they would realize that we were in a holy space. We were in a holy place. It wasn't absurd to talk to God out in the open. We said things to him. We agreed with each other. And somehow, in the hearing of what Rick had to pray, I can find agreement, and now I need to move into that. Because this worship cannot just stay here. And so, somehow, Christ isn't filled unless we are all with him in community doing the same things. Rick caught me before the service started, so I'm kind of a little unprepared. Not your fault, but no. Don't you dare even apologize, because what he had to say was very, very important. What he had to say had to do with, and my heart is lightened in hearing it, because he hears opportunities for ministry. He might not even call them, for lack of a better way of saying it, fanciful words. Evangelism, or he might not use any of those words for that, but what he sees is a need, and he saw an opportunity that presented himself, and he saw it as an opportunity to do good to people that he's around. Now that is recognizing it, seeing it, and moving into it. And so what we're learning here in, you know, he talks about here in verse 18 with the eyes of your heart. And he talks about being enlightened. But then he goes on to say, talk about this immeasurable greatness of Christ's power, not ours, for us who believe. So somehow seeing and being enlightened and believing are all the things that make up this journey. But it's a journey that we have to take together. When I hear that from Rick, now I have some responsibilities in that. I have responsibilities to people in here when I hear the words that they say. So what's my role? Now I need to talk. And somehow, what he will do, what Paul is saying, is that there is going to be fullness of him who fills all in all. All of you become part of me. I become part of all of you. And together we are called the body of Christ, and he is filled too. We don't think in terms of that somehow Christ needs some things. He needs us. Well, he's brokenhearted over Jerusalem because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he breaks down in front of all his guys and he cries. Just looking at the city because it's so abysmally lost. It is exactly in the same condition that Ezekiel is speaking about 600 years before. And he looks at it and he cries. And if we are his followers, how is it that we can't look at each other? How is it that we can't look at Pottstown? How is it that we can't seem to pull all this stuff off, that we can't see it with true spiritual eyes, with a real enlightenment, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and in concert together, going and doing something about it, instead of resisting God, saying yes? Why? Why do we kick against that? We talked last week about this condensed version of Matthew 24 and 25, and I did such a shabby job of explaining that and fleshing that out. And basically what it is, there's apocalyptic language that says, I got good at this in the house churches, of narrowing it down to really what I was trying to say, what the essence is. That there's this snapshot of an idea. And the snapshot of the idea is that your world as you know it is going to come to an end. Stars are going to fall from the sky. The moon's not going to shine its light. And then Jesus goes on and he says, let me expand that a little for you. Let me open that up. And it talks about not being asleep, but being awake. You know, being able to see and waiting for him to appear. And then the party begins. And there are some that aren't awake. There are some that aren't seeing, that there are some that aren't believing. There are some that aren't enlightened, you know, to use this as a metaphor. There's a whole host of things there. And then what he does is he expands it even bigger. And what the church has done is turned that into somehow Jesus makes the rich richer and the poor poorer. And really what we were, what I was trying to say is that that's a further expanding. But that story of the talents and this mean guy who throws people around and tosses them into darkness, that he is actually the stars falling from the sky. That he is making their world fall apart. The brutality of the way he treats these people. And the second part of that story goes on to say what Christ is like at his return. And what he's going to do is he's going to see folks like that. And he then judgment will come. And he will separate sheep from the sheep. Just like Ezekiel. Because there are some people that are brutal. There are people that will make our worlds come to an end. But Christ comes. And these clouds, these dark clouds that come into our lives are not necessarily apocalyptic at the end of the age. It was at the end of that age. He said, this generation won't pass away. So it happened in their time. But have we had apocalypses? Do we have them every day? Do we have evictions? Do we have the things that happen in the talents? You know, or somebody who just has a whole bunch of stuff just isn't satisfied with having it all. They got to have even more. And the one who doesn't have anything, well, he gets less and gets brutalized. Paul is saying here to the Ephesians who are enduring this kind of thing, he's saying, you need to stick together. You need to be together on this. You need to be able to see what this stuff really is. Because they could do the same thing that we've done in the last 100 years or so, is turn that story of the talents into a perversion, which is Jesus being this corrupt landowner. They could do all that stuff. They could try to gain their own power and try to win through political systems and what have you. But Paul is saying that there is a better enlightenment. He's saying that their eyes need to be open. He says that they need to stop being shallow. That somehow the only way to survive this is to be together on this thing. And even if things don't go so well in the natural, something very loud is being communicated. Something's being said to the whole world. And when Rick and I were talking about him doing this little project and everything, I mean, he's doing it not from a position of power. He's doing it from a position of weakness. And what I'll tell you is that I'm expecting that will affect the whole world around us. It will bring shame to where shame needs to be brought, and it will bring light to where light needs to be. But he's doing it from a position of where the stars have fallen from the sky. He's doing it from a position of people who want to brutalize him or don't want him to have any warm place to sleep. Well, Christ has some things to say about that. And here's the second half of the talent story. It says, when the Son of Man, not the master, not the landowner, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited. Then the righteous will answer him. The who? The righteous. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you in, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family. A table, home, friends. You did it to me. Then he will say to those at his, on his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. Naked, and you didn't give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We always want to have the discussion, is there a hell? And I'm not going to answer that for you. I'm just not. The truth is that what Jesus is talking about being separated doesn't sound to me like a good thing. And what it comes down to is that there are some people that are going, going to come as a shock to both parties. This is going to come as a shock that there are some people who really don't know when they're doing ministry because it's come so naturally to them, because what's so special about, Rick, what's so special about the project? What's so special? I mean, is it something that's going to, you know, is there $1,000 budget behind it? Does somebody from the top office approve it? Is there some kind of power that we're exerting here because we're so noble and because we're connected so well to officials in the city? And no. But there's going to be shock because they're going to stand there and they're going to say, When did we do something to you? And all it is it's a cup of cold water. It's hanging out with each other. It's seeing if you don't have a coat and I got two. It's all these things that we want to turn into projects and processes. And there's a place for that, don't get me wrong. But more often than not, God shows up in the small. He shows up in the way we are together. And then there's another group who's going to say in another gospel, you know, we've even cast out demons in your name. What are you talking about that we're not in? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And what it is they have separated themselves from the family table. They have separated themselves from the New Jerusalem. They've separated themselves from Jesus' Father's house. Separated themselves from his family. Somehow, they are so spiritually blind that they think church is about programs and processes and money and power and being linked up to the right people to be able to move and shake and get things done. But Jesus is talking about those people as being Ezekiel's fat sheep. the ones, you know, North Coventry Township, all but one that I know of, on that board of supervisors, who deny you guys a place to sleep in the cold, are members of churches. So who's God going to say when he calls one group of goats to his left hand and the righteous sheep to his right? Who's the one who's going to be embarrassed? But let's not fixate on the obvious there. What have I done to separate Christ's compassion from the people who represent him? This is an interesting picture. I take this as another presentation when I speak at other churches or at youth events or whatever. And this one picture here, look at it. You know what you're looking at? Oh, so Christ came to serve, not to be served, but when you've done it to the least, he's sitting there too. Now, do you understand Paul's theology here? That he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Guys, this is what we're called to. This is a very, very simple, uncomplicated message. This is where the rubber really hits the road. We can go through, and we did this year, we went through all the patriarchs, and we went through the promise of Abraham, and we went through his screwed up family, and we went through the Exodus, and we went through the family splitting, and we went through all that stuff, and we found God in all of it. Maybe we even came to new conclusions. But those are preserved for us because there has always been, through the whole story of God, has been the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And I don't know, but it seems to me that God's always on the side of the lean sheep. And the heavy sheep are the ones that seem to be doing all the pushing around and the head button. And here, the very simple thing is some people decide that they don't want God every day with what they do. Because this is about as plain as it gets. This isn't something that you can click on the internet to give to $5 to a cause that's going to, you know, make me feel good about, oh, I've just done something for kingdom purposes. I showed up for church on time. It can't be that I'm doing something because of duty. Jesus shows up. There's an apocalypse, normally run by the fat sheep, beaten up on the lean ones, and somehow Christ shows up on our doorstep in those lean sheep. Or we're the lean sheep, and the only way through this is together, in authentic community. The only way that we can do this is in authentic community, not in people that I hang with, people who are just like me. Not I hang with my own ethnic group. Not, we are not complete. Christ is not filled all in all unless we are together. Because that picture looks ridiculous if somebody's standing there washing nothing. And that guy can sit there till he's blue in the face, and his feet will not get clean unless this guy's kneeling there doing it. And that is the story of Israel, and it's our story. What are some real practical ways that we can do that? Well, we said one, the Advent conspiracy can be rather than just not buying a present, maybe you print up something or you scroll something and let them know that their gift is that somebody in Liberia is getting a well. Maybe you wrap that up and maybe you give that to somebody and let them know that in their name, this cooperation, it did something. Maybe it's making this film and putting ourselves in very uncomfortable situations to show it. Maybe that's a gift. Maybe that's how we serve. Maybe on Thanksgiving, maybe we invite, there's lots of meals around. Is there anybody in this church that should have to go to one of those meals? Half of us have a home, and we're going to cook turkey, and we're going to have 20 people over. How many are you going to have? Is anybody out in the tents, should they have to go and feel like they're standing in a line? Because, Rick, you're my family. So what are we going to do? I could tie this up in a neat little bow and say, oh, we're going to start a project, and the project is going to require some leaders to do things, and it's going to require extra money to do this and to do that. But sheep get to stand before the shepherd on their own. And when we worshiped, we were alone with God, and we said very real things out loud. Did we mean them? Because that's what worship is. It's the word service. And in the end of Matthew 25, Jesus said how to serve him. That was not allegorical. That is the truth. Can you take somebody to where you're going to have dinner? I don't want to make this a program. I don't want to assign people. I want people to be free to say yes to God because it is the right thing to do. Because it isn't something that's prescribed. Because it isn't a program. It's personal. And if you've done it unto the least of these, my family, you've done it unto me.
Have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.